James chapter number 1. Let's start there. Might as well read the first verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen. We've been talking about the Christian characters, or the pillars of our Christian character, and we've been launching from the 2 Peter, particularly chapter number 1, and if you'll remember how it's worded there, to add to your faith, remember that, that we've been reading at the beginning of each of our lessons, and we talked about that faith being that of the foundation, and then, of course, to that, we would add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And last time we were together, we looked at that charity and how it everything hinges on that, right? That it is the ligament that holds everything together. And apart from the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart, everything else really is, as Paul puts it in his letter, sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, just noise, if it's not governed by the love of God in our life. The love that we've experienced from the Lord, but then also as we've been commanded to love one another as God has loved us, as Christ loved us. And so that is the, when we talked about being just... really, we've used the ideas of being clothes, you know, when you're putting on a clothing or you're putting on a garment. And so that's, as we were commanded to put on charity. And so this morning, another aspect of that, and even though we're launching from James, you can kind of see really the same idea of something bringing something else, you know, that we add to our faith, and from that faith it is built upon a life. That's the foundation, but, you know, we've got the building. And the good news this morning is that this is a body of Christ, isn't it? I mean, we belong to a body of Christ. You know, when we talk about being in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, when we think about being in Christ, well, the body of Christ comes to mind, doesn't it? Well, what is the body of Christ? You are the body of Christ. I mean, look around you this morning. Those that have been come to saving faith through Jesus Christ, they are now the body of Christ. A many-membered body, the Bible says. And so it's a corporate thing, isn't it? You know, don't get the idea of, well, I'm Christ. I'm just me and Jesus. You know, we're just Christ. Well, that's not how the Bible paints the picture of the body of Christ. It paints it as that of a many-membered body, each one in particular, right? I mean, so you've got your part of the body of Christ, but to bring yourself off to the side and say, okay, well, I don't need anybody else, it's just me, and no, that's not how God has created his church, has he? I mean, but he has brought us together, and he's brought us and taken people from all walks of life, and even those, it's not just those in this building this morning, right? It's a many-membered body, it's a great body of Christ. And he's brought people from all races, all colors and creeds, and he's brought us together under his truth, right? So we're not saying bring your truth along and you can bring that in with us and we'll just include that in. No, it's an inclusive in the sense that it's exclusive, that God has said it is a straight way and it is a narrow way, and we must come his way. Amen. But as we're building upon this faith, one of these aspects that we're looking at this morning is that of joy and how important it is. I tell you, when I got into looking at the scriptures this week, just dealing with joy and how important joy is in the life of a believer. Amen. When we think about joy, we want to kind of maybe just forget the idea of just going around with a cheesy smile on your face, because the joy of the Lord is deeper than that, isn't it? I'm not talking about, well, let's rejoice evermore, as Peter or Paul tells us there in Thessalonians, to rejoice evermore or always be rejoicing. Well, there are sometimes that things just aren't that happy, right? Well, that's what happiness is. Happiness is based on our happenstance. But the joy of the Lord, as we're going to look at this morning, goes beyond our situation. And we're not talking about being giggly or being silly or any of that. We're just talking about the joy of the Lord and what that joy means in the life of a believer. The scripture has much to say about joy, and don't get too worried. I'm not going to read them all this morning, but we are going to look at a few of them. But here, as we've read here in James, when he tells us, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." So the first thing he does there is he clarifies right away that this joy that he's talking about will only be found in brethren. So you ladies are exempt this morning. No. Now we're talking about the family of God. Male or female, either one. We're talking about the family of God, and that we are to count it all joy. Or when you're talking about count it all joy, it means that if you were going to take an account of something, when you're going to consider something, when you're going to step back and look at it closely, James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And that just means a lot of tests. Man, I don't like tests, do you? We're not talking about liking something. We're just talking about how we account it. What column are we going to put it in? We're going to put it in the column of good, or we're going to put it in the column of bad. How are we going to put the test in our life when it comes into our life? Well, James says, count it all joy when you're tested, when you fall into divers temptations. And here it is, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So there's that adding to. We've been talking about adding to your faith. Well, you want patience in your life? Anybody ever prayed for patience? Amen. Anybody ever prayed for patience for someone else? Amen. Wives, you ever prayed that your husband would have patience? Shell's head not moving back there, so maybe I may be good to go. But it says this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so count it or consider it not because the thing of itself is pleasurable. So kind of put that out of the way. But it does say this, that no matter what comes into our life as Christians, it doesn't have to take away our joy. Man, it doesn't have to steal our joy. But we can have joy in the midst of sorrow. We can have joy in the midst of trials, in the midst of tests. We can have joy. That's why the Apostle Paul and others can say, rejoice evermore. In the book of Philippians alone, I just did a quick count this morning, and Paul in his letter to the Philippian church has much to say about joy. As a matter of fact, he talks about it some 17 times in one letter. That's one letter. We're not talking about just the New Testament scripture. We're talking about in one letter. And I just wrote a couple of them down here this morning. We can look at them real quickly. It says here in Philippians chapter number 2, verse 17, Paul says this, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." So there it is right from the start. He says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, the Apostle Paul, your Bible may reference this at some point. If you've got some type of reference Bible, you could maybe scan down and see that when he's talking about this sacrifice, that he is recalling the Old Testament sacrificial system. And Paul's referencing his life as that of the drink offering, that if you look in, I think it was in Numbers 15, I went back and read it, in its entirety, and you can do that on your own if you want to. And it talks about that drink offering. There's a mixture that was to be given, and it was poured upon the sacrifice. In different instances, when you would offer sacrifice, that you didn't just offer it alone. You would take this mixture of oil and wine and other things and pour it upon this offering, and it would be referenced as the drink offering. Well, the Apostle Paul here is talking about his own life, and he says that if it be, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, or if my life be poured out as a drink offering, which would mean what? That his life was for the sole purpose of ministering to the saints and reaching out in any capacity that God had called him to do that. He says, if my life is spent doing that, I joy and rejoice with you all. Then he goes on from there, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So he's basically saying this, if my life is used for the gospel's sake, poured out as a drink offering, that brings joy. Amen. From there, we can go on a little farther. Look at 3:1. He says, finally, my brethren, he says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. He says, rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to tell you again, and again I say rejoice. Look at verse 4, chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice. We can go on and on this morning in these commands to rejoice in everything. The joy of the Lord is our strength. How important is joy in the life of a believer? And it is going to be different from that we would find in the world. And when James tells us to count it all joy when you're tested, knowing what it's going to bring about. Look what Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter number 4. Now, there's a lot of verses we can look at here this morning. But he says, beloved, and this is familiar to us, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Now, he doesn't get specific here, and I think it's probably for our good that he doesn't, because he just says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which would mean this was no light thing, right? This was a big, when you think about a fiery trial, you think about a hard trial. Now, no doubt that the writers or the receivers of Peter's writings here were no doubt going through some storm, a specific battle. But the axiom holds true even for us today, in the sense that when we think about any trial that we go through, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you might be glad as with exceeding joy. And then he goes from there and talks about being reproached for the name of Christ. But then, he clarifies it later on in this letter as well about, you know, don't suffer as an evildoer and then go around saying you're suffering for Christ. Amen. If you suffer because you opened your big mouth, don't go around saying you're suffering for Christ. You're suffering because you opened your big mouth. I'm speaking to myself this morning, so I'm not telling you guys you have big mouths. I'll let you judge that yourself. But the whole point is Peter's saying, listen, if you're suffering for doing evil, we can't put that in that same category. But if we, for righteousness' sake, when we've held our tongue, when we've spoken the truth of God, and we suffer for that, he tells us to rejoice in the test. But they would regard it as a matter of rejoicing that they were identified with Christ even in his suffering. Amen. And so when he says rejoice evermore, that means in everything. So as we think about this joy, Jesus had much to say about it, obviously, to his disciples. And I like to do this because, you know, when I read about Peter and I read about others and their writings and they're talking about the joy of the Lord, it's so good when we can go back to the Gospels and we can see that Jesus prepared them for that, didn't he? If you look now, I know we're coming up on the resurrection season, the Easter season, and that when I often like to go here to the book of John specifically. And so start maybe John chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17. And it basically puts Jesus and his disciples in the upper room the night of Christ's betrayal by Judas. But it's during that time that Jesus gave so many, not that he never always did, but there was so much specific instruction about what lie ahead for his disciples and what was just down the road. And that basically telling them that he was going to depart. that he was going to leave them, as they knew him then, they weren't going to know him anymore, that he was leaving. As a matter of fact, he goes so far as even to tell them that he's going to die. And then after his death, there was going to be trouble. They were going to see a lot of trouble. And so he tells them all this, and if you read 13 through 17 on your own sometime, you'll see the words that Jesus gave, and you would think, if you was one of them disciples, you might fall in to just be discouraged, and your joy will be gone. But look what Jesus tells them over in John 15:11. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I've spoken these things to you that your joy might be full." I don't want you to lose your joy. What kind of priority did Jesus put on joy that he gave them all this dialogue, that all this information about what was ahead? And he says, "I'm giving you this; these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Well, what things? Well, obviously it wasn't the things that I'm leaving. I mean, they didn't want to hear that, right? That wasn't going to bring joy into the life. I'm leaving you. You guys are on your own. I mean, the one that they had walked with, the one that they had followed for so many years, the one that they had taught, the one that they had seen work the miracles, and for him to say he's leaving, that obviously wouldn't be a joyful thing. But here are the things he told them during this time that would bring joy. And we can look, I just scanned through this passage just quickly, and I jotted down just a few of them. So this probably isn't completely conclusive. There's other things in here that would probably be fall into this category. But look what he says first in John chapter 14, verse number 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now that would be a point of joy, would it not? I'm going away. I'm leaving. But here's, I don't want you, I want your joy to be full. And here's the information I'm going to leave you that's going to cause that joy to be full. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, if you're a disciple, you'd be like, okay, you're leaving, but you're going for a purpose. Well, he doesn't stop there. He goes on farther in that same chapter 14. Look what he says in verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Amen. Saints of God, this morning, let me tell you. And here's the good news. Amen. As a Christian, the message is not come to Jesus and you'll have no more trials. Come to Jesus, you'll have no more sickness. Come to Jesus, you'll have no more heartache. Here's the good news. Jesus says, "Come unto me and I will never leave you." Amen. "I will never forsake you, but I'll go with you always, even unto the end." Amen. That's the words of Jesus. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I'm telling you this so that your joy might be full." Amen. Here's the only way this morning that you and I can have joy in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a test, is the fact that Jesus says, "I'm going to be with you always." And that's the word he gave to his disciples. "I'm telling you this," he said, "that your joy might remain. And not just remain, just kind of halfway, but I want it to be full." And it's the fact that I won't leave you comfortless, but I'll come to you. He goes on even farther. Look at verse 26. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Amen. Jesus says, "I'm going away, but I'm leaving you a comforter. If I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. He said, but I will come. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. When the Holy Ghost comes, the Holy Ghost is going to teach you things. Anybody ever taught anything about the Holy Ghost? Amen. Spirit of the living God, teach us this morning. Amen. God, teach us. God, help us to know your ways. Father, help us to respond to your leading. But there's the words this morning. And that's why Jesus says these things. What things? Well, the fact that I'm never going to leave you. What other things? That you have the Spirit of the living God that dwells inside of you as a believer this morning. Amen. And that Spirit of God will teach us. Amen. Teach us. I'm glad for teaching. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. You know what the beginning of foolishness is? When we push God out. If there's never a day that's ever been evident, it's evident in our day. When we push God out, foolishness comes in, doesn't it? Just foolishness. I just shake my head at the foolishness of the world and think, how in the world? Well, because it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. That you and I this morning as believers, because we fear God, can stand up and say, here's the truth. Here's the way. Walk in it. And be confident of it. And know with a surety that our lives are built upon a solid rock. But we've been comforted by the promise of the Holy Ghost. Comforted by the promise of eternal life. The promise that the Savior abundantly fulfilled. Amen. That you and I can have that joy. And James says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know. Can you quote that this morning? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know this without a doubt this morning. Let it be settled in your mind. Amen. That bad things may come. Bad things may occasion our lives. But God can use the bad and for his good. Now, nowhere in Scripture does God call evil good. Nowhere. Nowhere. Amen. If something evil comes into your life, nowhere does God call that good. But God can take that and work it for his good. He can cause all things work together. All things work together for the good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That word purpose there means a setting forth or a setting out. It was the same word that was used in the Old Testament scripture when it's referencing the showbread in the temple and how that it was set out before God or exposed before God. And God has set out his plan. He's made it known. And to those who are called according to his setting forth. His setting out. That sometimes stings a little bit, doesn't it? Because we like our purpose. God, I have my purpose. Lord, this is how I want things to work out in my life. This is how I want things to be. God says, yeah, but I've called you according to my purpose. Amen. My setting out. My plan. And we're going to yield to that plan of God. But we can have that joy that God is working in our situation. Know that this morning. Know it, that God's working. I know we read it not long ago, but remember there in Habakkuk when we, just a couple Sundays ago, we were looking at Habakkuk and how that, you know, he was really arguing with God in a sense that because, you know, God was going to use the unjust to bring judgment upon his people. And Habakkuk, you know, got upset about it and got up in his tower and said, I'm going to sit here and see what God will say. And then, you know, God spoke just as he did to Job. And as I went back again this morning, I was reading those words that Habakkuk wrapped up his book with. You can turn there if you want to. I'm sure as I begin to read it, they'll be familiar to you. Habakkuk says it this way in 3 and 16. He says, when he heard the voice of God, he says, when I heard, he said, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto thy people, he will invade them with troops. And here it is, listen. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, Neither shall fruit be in the vines. This is a lesson Habakkuk learned. The labor of the olive shall fail. The field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, with us this morning, that, you know, if the fig trees don't blossom, then, you know, I was listening to, I think it was R.C. Sproul this week, and he was reading here in Habakkuk, and he used the example that, you know, we don't live on figs so much. I like them, but, you know, if I don't have them, it's not that big a deal. Or the olive, the oil, the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And here it is, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. Though all this stuff, though the stock market crashes, though they get the House and the Senate, we're going to trust God. And why? Because our hope is not in man, what man can do. Our hope is in God, our strength. He says, he's going to make my feet like hinds' feet. It means like deer, the feet of a deer. He's going to make your feet like the feet of the deer that will not stumble, that walks in high places, that the terrain can just pass over the terrain, no matter how hard it may be. He will. He says, but Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's an act of the will. I choose to rejoice. In the midst of a storm, in the midst of a battle, in the midst of a test, I'm going to rejoice because I know that God is in control, and I know that he will make a way. Amen. Joy comes in the morning. Paul endured all his suffering. He says this, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It seems the disciples got that lesson well, because that is the only way that they could, in the book of Acts, you can read, I guess it's Acts chapter 5, when Peter and the other apostles are put in prison. And they're commanded to teach no more in the name of the Lord Jesus. They're beaten, and they're just sent on their way. They say, don't preach anymore. And the Bible says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Rejoicing for what purpose? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. Amen. They went away rejoicing, which falls right in line with what Jesus said there on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, when he talked about when you're blessed are you, and men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, I've got to assume this morning, because the words that Jesus told his disciples, and then when we get over into the book of Acts and we find them rejoicing after their back had been beaten, after they had been locked in jail and they had been released, and they went away rejoicing, they had to think of the words that Jesus told them. He said, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. Amen. So part of our joy this morning is wrapped up in the fact that we understand that this life isn't all there is. Amen? But we've got eternity to be with the Lord. When we think about our salvation, when we think about what God has brought us from, a reason to rejoice, a proper response is for the work of God in salvation, that we're saved. That's a reason to be excited, isn't it? Look what Jesus told his disciples after he'd sent them out. He sent the 70 out. You remember this? He sent the 70 out and to work for him, gave him power. And they came back to Jesus after they'd been sent out. It says, and the 70 returned. I'm in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy. So here they are excited because they're returning. And here's what they're saying. Saying, Lord, we're excited. We've got joy. Because even the devils are subject to us through thy name. They came back excited. Now that's something to be excited about, right? I mean, they had power to cast out devils at the name of Jesus. And here they are going around Jerusalem and Israel and doing the work of God. And when they come back to Jesus, they're excited because when they spoke the name of Jesus, demons had to flee. And they learned that even the devils were subject unto us through thy name. In the name of Jesus, release that one. In the name of Jesus. And the devil would have to flee. They were subject unto them, and they took authority over them through the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. We used to sing a song in church. Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Jesus says, I see it. Amen? Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world being cast out. Jesus says, I beheld him as lightning falling from heaven. But he doesn't stop there. What does he say? Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Woo! Excited this morning. Rejoice in the Lord because you've got power over the devil. You've got power over serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. Now, I'm sure he wasn't just talking about literally serpents and scorpions, although I think Paul demonstrates that in his ministry. Picked up a load of wood one time, stick of wood, and there was a snake in it, and the snake bit him. And he shook it off into the fire. And he didn't die. He should have died, but he didn't. Why? Because the situation presents itself that he needed a healing from the serpent that bit him. And so that's something to be excited about, is it not? But listen to what Jesus says. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. You're getting excited for the wrong reason. That the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. Amen. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If the only reason we rejoice is when a prayer is answered just as we pray it, then I'll hate to tell you there'll be a day when the answer may be no. You've got to be able to rejoice when the answer's no. And when we come to the Lord and we bring a need before him or we pray and for some situation, we leave it up to God. But the whole point of this rejoicing is because your name is written in heaven. And the reason for we have to rejoice this morning is the proper response for the work of God in salvation is that our names are written in heaven. Now, I'll just add this. If we're just kind of hoping our names are there, kind of hard to have joy with that, isn't it? I'll be honest with you. That's the way I used to be as a kid. I was kind of hoping. I kind of hope my name's there, but, you know, I ain't been all that great today. So, and every day before I'd lay down and say my prayers at night as a little kid, and I'd be like, oh, I better pray in case I miss something now. Because I was just trying to rely on my own behavior and my being good enough and my being righteous enough. And there had to come a day when I was like, Lord, I can't do that. I'm going to rest in you. Father, I'm going to rest in what you have done for me so that I can know that my name is written in heaven. I'm not having confidence in what I'm able to do, but I have confidence in what you do. And because of that, God, I'm going to serve you. I want to walk in obedience to your word. God, I want my life to please you. I want my words to please you. I want my mind to please you. I want my thoughts, God. I want it all to be pleasing unto you, Father, but I know that's not going to get me in, is it? What's going to get me in is the fact that I have faith in the work of Jesus Christ, and I can know without a doubt, and I can rejoice because my name is written in heaven. And Jesus told his disciples, he goes, rejoice in this. Get excited about this. That's the proper response to our salvation, is the fact that we rejoice. What's another reason we can rejoice as a believer? Well, we can rejoice because it's really the right response to who God is this morning. We can rejoice in the Lord because of who he is. Look what Hebrews tells us over in Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews 13. Start with, let's just start with 5 there, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Amen. We can rejoice this morning because we know that Jesus Christ is the same. We know that God never changes. He says, I am the Lord, and I change not. We rejoice this morning just because, as Habakkuk learned, you remember, really, the one verse that's so familiar with that whole text there is what has been quoted so many times, I think maybe 3 times in the New Testament scripture. And it's just, the just shall live by their faith. Amen. The just shall live by faith. And that's obviously, you know, when we think about faith, a lot of times it includes all of redemption. When we think about our faith, we call it our faith. You know, we come into faith. But Habakkuk's dealing with something there he didn't understand, a situation he couldn't understand. And God speaks to him. He says, the just or the righteous shall live by their faith. The righteous shall live by trust. Trust God. And we can trust him this morning. Amen. Trust him first off that he's in control. He's sovereign, right? He's in control of everything. We can trust him and know that he's gracious, that he's merciful, that he's just, he's kind, he has all power, he's all knowing, he's ever present, he's unchanging. And we can rejoice in that this morning and know that God is in control. He says, as we read here in Hebrews, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. What does that mean? He's talking about covetousness. Why is he talking about covetousness and then talking about, I'll never leave you? Because when we understand this morning that we have God, that we're a child of God, why am I going to covet what someone else has? I mean, why? Because God is my provider. That's why, you know, when the scripture talks, when I guess it was maybe Paul or Peter, one of them, I can't remember which right now, but when he was talking about vengeance is mine, probably, I guess it was Paul, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Amen. We're talking about not returning evil for evil. It's the same idea. We take our hands off, say, God, you're in control. You handle that. God, you're my provider. Why am I going to covet what someone else has? Lord, you're the one that will never leave me or you'll never forsake me. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So there's the reason to rejoice. The third one here I have, it's the proper response to what the Spirit of God is working in our life. Rejoicing in the fact that we've made new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's something to get excited about, isn't it? That we're not what we used to be. Amen? That God has saved us. I know we read this often, but it's fitting this morning over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And I love this passage here, beginning with verse number 9 there. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Said, Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall enter into the kingdom of God. So none of these, all these are excluded from the kingdom of God, right? And such for some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's something to get excited about, is it not? That's something to rejoice over in the fact that we're not what we were. Amen. That Jesus Christ has saved us. And that even though we may have at some point in our life fit into one of these categories, he says, you've been sanctified. You've been justified. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Look what Ephesians 2 says. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his glory in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't it great to be a child of God this morning? See, God wants to demonstrate his kindness toward us to the whole world. He wants to show it to the whole world. When we've got the joy of the Lord in our heart, when we're in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a storm, in the midst of some type of battle, but yet still the joy of the Lord is there. Amen. That's just God telling the whole world their joy goes beyond their situation. It's beyond their circumstances. But I am their joy. Amen. They're rejoicing because their names are written in heaven. We're not rejoicing because everything's just so perfect in our life, right? We're not rejoicing because, you know, the bank account's full. Habakkuk said, if the bank account's empty, that's paraphrasing, I'm still going to rejoice. Amen. I want to rejoice in the Lord because you're my strength. And God, you're our help. You're our help in the time of need. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Got a reason to rejoice this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. We got to be reminded of it so often, don't we? And we're not talking about just having a positive attitude or it's not just some personality trait. But when we talk about the joy of the Lord, it's a supernatural joy. You don't get too far into those fruit of the Spirit until you come across joy, do you? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. I ain't going to make you quote them all. Just quote the first two. Love and joy. That covered last Sunday, and now it's covered this Sunday. It is a fruit of the Spirit of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy. A Spirit-led life. Romans 14 and 17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God, he says. It's not meat or drink. When you're talking about meat or drink there, you have to read the rest of that chapter to get understanding of what he's talking about. It's really the whole chapter is dealing with Christian liberty and those that were eating or drinking things that would offend others and you know, talks about not offending your brother or not causing your brother to stumble because of your Christian liberty. And so then he kind of wraps it all up. He says it's not meat or drink, But it's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Spirit of the living God working inside of us, a supernatural joy, a joy that only comes from the life of a believer. The world doesn't have this kind of joy. Job says the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. But for a moment. But we can rejoice evermore. Amen. I'm sure you're like me. You look around in the world, you think, how do people get by without the Lord? How do they get through life? Because it ain't like they don't have trials. Man, it rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. That's positive and a negative sense. Trials come their way, just they do us. But we have the Lord to get us through, right? The Lord is our helper. Amen. He says, I'm telling you these things this morning that your joy might be full. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But I've overcome the world, he said. Be comforted this morning. No. So our message isn't come to Jesus and all your troubles will just vanish away. Amen. But the message is come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he will go with you all the way. No matter what we might face, no matter what we go through this morning, God will be there. And he says, this is why I'm telling you this. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you by yourself. You will not go through this storm alone. And I know I'm not alone when I say this morning, but it's in the times of my life when we've had a battle and we've had a test that we've really learned who God is. And it's added to who we are in the sense that we've added to our faith patience and let patience have its perfect work. That we understand that God, you're in control and he's there. Has he been present in your life in the midst of trials, in the midst of a trouble? His presence is real. It's almost like we feel him as much then as we ever do. Amen. Because he's so good, so good. Amen. The joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, thank you for your joy. God, thank you for your peace. God, you said, my peace I give unto you. You're not going to take it back away, God. Thank you for that, God, today. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we rejoice this morning, God, because we know our names are written in heaven. God, that we can rest in you, rest in that confidence, God, to know, Father, that by faith we've been saved. The just shall live by our faith, God. And Lord, we trust you, Lord, today. We trust you, Father. We find comfort in knowing, God, that you haven't changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, we find comfort in knowing that the Spirit of the living God is in our lives and working in us. Father God, just use us for thy glory, Lord. Make us, Lord, into a vessel of honor. God, thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. Lead us in a song today.